If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 through 19 this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19 in just a moment. You know, it seems from a very young age we figure out that we have a shadow. We find that, and most folks don't have trouble with that. I have seen kids that weren't thrilled about a shadow. There was an episode of America's Funniest Home Videos years ago where a little girl was literally frightened by the fact that she had a shadow. She did not like the fact that that shadow was there. Perhaps some of you in days past have made shadow puppets, you know, done things with your hands. Back in the day when I was in school, they had this stuff called film, and they put them on these things called projectors, and they played these things, and when they'd get to the end, they'd run out, and you'd just hear them flap, 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 and then just nothing but light would be shining on the wall, and I would never go up to those and do a dog. Anyway, I would never do a shadow hand puppet, not me. I will confess it wasn't until, 15 or 20 years ago, I was flying, and it dawned on me that clouds are casting shadows. You know, when you're on this side of it, you're grateful for the cloud to come over and it feels better. You know, it cools you off for a little bit because the sun gets hot. But when you're above the clouds and you realize you're looking down through them and you see, of course, everything on that side is sunny. And as you're looking down, you see these shadows from the clouds on the ground. It's nice to have shade trees around, or even sometimes buildings provide much needed shadow. Without that shade, it can be way too hot to handle the sun sometimes. And sometimes shadows can be helpful. If you're coming up on a hallway at a corner and you catch the shadow of somebody coming from the other direction, you know somebody's coming, so you may slow down. And this morning I want to look at a text where we get a shadow of what's coming ahead and look at how that might help us to see what the writer of Hebrews has to say about this shadow. So Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? And if not to those who disobeyed. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this opportunity once again to study your word. I pray right now that our hearts and minds would be open to hear from you. Lord, I pray right now that in my weakness, Lord, you'd be made strong. May you be glorified in this place. May you be lifted up and exalted. May your word be proclaimed. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So first of all, in this text, I want you to see a shadow of wrath. A shadow of wrath. Now, the people of Israel were, as you already know, God's chosen people, and yet they still didn't follow God all the time. There were plenty of them who were descendants of Abraham by birth, but not by faith. They were born Jews, but they were not living as Jews by faith, and therefore missed God and his salvation. The writer of Hebrews was hoping that he could convince those who had not yet accepted the Messiah to do so while they still had time to do it. He began reminding them of the reality that even those who followed Moses out of the land of Egypt did not all follow God. Many of them rejected God, including 10 of the 12 spies who went and spied out the promised land. They rejected God, and because they did, they wandered in the desert for 40 years and died, having never entered the promised land. Folks, that's just a shadow of the wrath of God. You see, some of those folks that wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years may have repented. They may have come to a place where they realized how foolish they had been and placed their faith in God and clung to God for their salvation. Yet I'm sure many didn't repent, and they found out that their heritage was not enough to get them in to the kingdom of heaven. Still, the shadow we see of God's wrath here is the fact that he must judge sin, and he did judge the sin of the people of Israel by not allowing them to enter the promised land because they did not place their faith in him. Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, had faith in God, and they got to enter the promised land. The other 10 spies did not. Rest assured, 40 years in the wilderness over there would be rough, would be extremely rough. I had the opportunity to go over there in 2008. Two of the days that I was there, it was 117 degrees. It's a dry heat. So is an oven, by the way. But I know they have a rainy season, and I know things green up some during the rainy season and things of that sort, but it still would be miserable. I was blessed to be able to get on an air-conditioned bus and to sleep in an air-conditioned hotel, but I can't imagine wandering around all those years and the hardship of that. Those of you who have been parents know that it's hard to know what it's going to be like when you have your own kids. You know, ahead of time, people will say to you, turn back now. No, that's not what they say. They say, you don't know what's coming. You don't know what to expect. You don't know what it's going to be like. Your life is going to be so different. And you know, the reality is they're right. But nobody can prepare you for that. You don't know what that's like until you hold your own child. I remember when Haley was born and getting to hold her for the first time. I certainly remember when Brooks was born and getting to hold him for the first time. He was little once. It was hard to imagine now, but he was. And I had been around other kids. I had held other kids. But that's a shadow of what it's like to hold your own once you experience your own children. The wrath of God on the people of Israel coming out as 40 years in the wilderness is just a shadow of what God's judgment is for eternity. Just a small sample. I know they were tired out there. I know, as I said before, it was very rough and probably hard to even find water at times. Those, however, who reject God will be cast into a lake of fire for eternity, and there will be no quenching of their thirst. Even a drop of water would be relief, and yet it won't be available. God is perfectly just, and he must judge sin, and for those that do not trust in him, there is no way to escape his judgment. Many are living this life oblivious to what awaits, but that does not change the reality that it awaits. There are very likely people that you come in contact with daily that are headed to an eternity in hell. You and I have a responsibility. You and I have the privilege of telling them about Christ. We might be able to help them avoid that wrath if we'll be faithful in telling others about Christ. Don't make assumptions that they won't listen. Let God deal with whether or not they listen. Let's simply be faithful in reaching out to them and telling others how they can have a relationship with Christ. I pray that God would give us a heart for the people around us that don't know him. The only conclusion that I can come to personally as to why I sometimes get quiet is because I don't love people enough. What an indictment. Folks, the only reason that we won't tell somebody about Christ is because we don't love them enough. We need to pray that God would soften our hearts and help us to see the need that this individual has, that without Christ they'll spend their eternity separated from him. Look around you this week and let God open your eyes to those that you come in contact with that don't know Christ. There are many in this community that are not actively involved in church. And while, yeah, they need a church family, what they need more than anything is Jesus Christ as a Savior. A church family is a wonderful thing, but Jesus Christ is the most important thing. Having a relationship with him. So in this text, we see a shadow of the wrath of God. But secondly, in this text, we see a shadow of belief. Now, remember, I said the people in the wilderness were God's chosen people. They were descendants of Abraham, but they did not follow God. Verse 10 tells us that their hearts always went astray and they didn't know God's ways. Now stop and think about that for just a moment. All the miracles that they saw. They went through the Passover when all the firstborn of the Egyptians was killed, and yet because of the blood of a lamb over their doorpost, their children were saved. They saw this take place. Then Pharaoh pleaded with them to leave after that, but he changed his mind and he went after them. Then God parted the waters and allowed the people of Israel to pass through on dry ground, and then he closed the waters up and drowned the entire army of Pharaoh. Folks, that's not just a myth. That's not just a nice story. That's a historical event. It happened. God did it. I crack up when some liberal scholars say, well, the water where the Israelites went through was only an inch deep. Well, praise God, he drowned the entire Egyptian army in 1 inch of water. You decide what miracle you want it to be, but either way, God did a miracle there in allowing his people to go through. While they were traveling, God provided manna from heaven to eat, and yet they complained about that. God provided a cloud by day and fire by night for them to follow. God did work after work before their eyes, and yet they still did not have a heart for God. Look at what the text tells us in verse 16 again. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Listen, folks, you can grow up in the church. You can have your name on a church row. You can be called a part of the body of Christ and still not be a member of the body of Christ and still not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Without that relationship, you will spend your eternity separated from God. But it does not have to be that way. Indeed, that's not the way God wants it. God makes it clear in his word that it's his desire that all would have eternal life, that all would find forgiveness in him. He does not want anyone to perish apart from him. You see, the reality is being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in Burger King makes you a Whopper. You are not a Christian by association. You are only a Christian by a relationship with the risen Savior. I was blessed to be born into a Christian home. I've told people I've been Baptist since 9 months before I was born. My mother was a church secretary. My father was a deacon. I grew up in the Baptist church. That did not make me a Christian. What made me a Christian is when I was 6 years old, I realized as much as I could understand as a six-year-old that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I knelt beside my parents' bed and I asked God to forgive me of my sin. I have not forgotten that day to this day, and I'm 55 years old now. Jesus saved me from my sin because I realized I was a sinner in need of a Savior. He and he alone can save us from our sin. I'm afraid that there are many that think they're going to heaven because they're counting on the fact that their name's on a church roll. Well, you know, I joined that church all those years ago. Joining the church doesn't work. Having a relationship with Jesus is what matters. You see, we might fool others, we might even fool ourselves, but God's not fooled. He knows the reality of where our heart is. He knows whether or not we've really placed our faith in him. Others may have assumed that all the people of Israel were following God, but God knew the truth. You know, some actors play certain roles and they get cast into those roles over and over. You'll see some guys who play bad guys all the time. And it's just hard for them to get out of that stereotype. You know, they just look the part, they fit the part, they're the bad guy all the time. You see others who get cast into certain roles, and it's just hard to see them in other roles. I can't imagine, and I don't know if he ever did or not, but I can't imagine Jerry Mathers ever being anything other than the Beaver. I mean, can you see him as a villain in a movie? Beaver's gone bad, y'all. I mean, that'd just be sick and wrong. I mean, it just wouldn't fit. I pray that you've not worked so hard at looking like a Christian that you've deceived yourself. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and asked his forgiveness, the simple truth is you're not a Christian. Christian is not a birthright in the United States. It's not a membership right in a church. It's a relationship with a risen Savior. No matter how long you've been a church member, no matter how good a person you've been, no matter how much you've done good things for others. The only thing that matters is what you've done with Jesus in your life. God knows whether or not we've placed our faith in him. In your life, don't settle for a shadow. Desire the substance, the relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't have a belief that's only a shadow. Have a real and genuine faith. Place your faith in Christ. So we see a shadow of wrath and we see a shadow of belief. But finally, I want you to see overcoming the shadow. There's only one way to overcome the shadow of belief, and the only way to avoid God's ultimate wrath, and that is to trust in Jesus as your Savior while it's still called today. You see, here's the truth. We don't know that we'll be living even at 6 o'clock this evening. We don't know when our life will be required of us. We don't know if we have till next week, next year, 10 years from now, or what. The truth is, with so many things in place, we don't know when Christ will call out the church and the clock will start and time will be rapidly winding down. And I believe time is winding rapidly down. That's easy for me to say. But the writer of Hebrews encouraged them in verse 13 to encourage one another, not to harden their heart to the things of God. That's what we're to be about. We're to be about encouraging those around us to trust Christ and to plead with them not to harden their heart to the things of God. Those that accept God and walk with him show that they have sincerely trusted in him, and their life becomes a light to those around them. Hear me, Christians are not perfect. I've studied Scripture enough to know there's one in Scripture who's perfect. His name is Jesus. He died for my sins. Everybody else on the page of Scripture had problems. They were sinners in need of a Savior. You and I are sinners in need of a Savior. But praise God, he paid the price for us. And thankfully, he chooses to use flawed vessels like us for his glory. You see, the thing about Christianity, hear me on this, and hang in there, don't go to sleep on me. Christianity is an exclusive club. But it's not an exclusionary club. It's open to anyone who will cry out to Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, and place their faith in him. But it is an exclusive club because everybody doesn't get in because everybody doesn't cry out to him. Everybody doesn't place their faith in him. It is when we place our trust in him that we become a part of his family. The Bible tells us that we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The hour is late and time is short, and we need to be busy telling others about him. I'm afraid that too often we're living like, why do today what I can put off till tomorrow? But the reality is we don't know if we're going to have tomorrow. We need to be telling others about Christ. One of the great things about heaven is that there will be no shadows there. God will light heaven with his light, and his light is a perfect life. And it just blows my mind to think about that reality, because light that I'm familiar with casts shadows. But in heaven, God's light is so pure and perfect that there won't even be any shadows. I don't know how that's possible. But I know that's what the Word of God says. There'll be no shadows in heaven. We need to seize every opportunity we have to tell others about him, because time is short. Up until just maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago or so, I had not been in a movie theater since COVID. It wasn't so much because of COVID. It was because there just ain't much coming out of Hollywood that I want to go see. Just being real here. But when I heard that Top Gun had a sequel, I will admit I was intrigued. Okay, it was 1986. I was in college when Top Gun came out. Okay, that was the first movie that I can ever remember going back to the theater to see again. I mean, for me, most of the time I go see a movie, I'm good, I'm done, I don't need to see it again. I went back to that one a few times, and part of the reason I went back to a few times because with a group of friends who wanted to go see it, and they hadn't seen it, so I went, because it was, I enjoyed seeing it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I have not seen it in years, so I don't remember a whole lot about it, but I remember the main storyline and all that kind of stuff. So when I saw there was a new one coming out, I thought, man, that's kind of interesting. And then I started seeing people post on Facebook and things, people I knew saying good things about it. It was a good movie, and I heard people say, you know, it's basically clean, and it's a good movie, it's a good sequel. So I went to see it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a pastor here. I'm speaking from a pastor standpoint. There is some foul language in it. There's not just one word. There's about 10 or 12 words in there. I didn't count specifically, but there's at least that many in the movie. But it didn't feel like I was being bludgeoned over the head with it. It is military-based, so I'm just going to say that reality. But When I saw the first one, it didn't make me want to become a naval aviator, but I did walk out with a patriotic feeling. I have on a patriotic shirt today because I like America. And for those who don't like it here, I will gladly drive you to the airport and help you find somewhere you like. And if Georgia is such a bad place to live, don't live here. But anyway, one of the things that I appreciated about the movie is there was no political agenda. I didn't feel like I was being bludgeoned with things in the movie. It was just a patriotic movie. And I went because others had made it clear that it was worth seeing. Folks, we have the greatest news we could possibly share with anybody. And I dare say if we see a movie we like, we're probably going to post it on social media or we're going to tell people about it. We have the greatest story ever to share with someone. Why wouldn't we tell them? Why wouldn't we want them to know what we know? Why wouldn't we want them to have what we have? You see, a good movie might cause us to make a post, but the fact that somebody can be saved from their sins and spend an eternity in heaven, that's the greatest news ever. The greatest news ever. You see, here's the problem. All of us are born into sin. None of us ever had to be taught how to sin. Your parents never had that conversation with you. They never sat you down and went, "Now, Bob, let me tell you, here's how you do wrong." Never had to do that. We know how to sin. We all come equipped for that. But the reality is we all need a Savior. And for those of us who know Him, who have a relationship with Him, we need to be busy telling others about Him. I'm not talking about carrying around your 90-pound Scofield Bible and beating people over the head with it. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about loving them enough to tell them the truth. To love them to Jesus. You see, whether we live another 100 years or just 1 month, we all need to realize the task is urgent and lives are in the balance. More than anything, eternity is in the balance. We need to help them overcome the shadows in their life by telling them about Jesus. You see, they're trying to find all these things that they think will bring them joy, but the reality is they're nothing but shadows. They're hollow. You see, shadows don't bring joy. Jesus does. We have an opportunity to help people see that they don't have to live in the shadows anymore, that those shadows don't offer real life. We can offer them real life through Jesus Christ. The only thing that's going to fill that void in their life is Jesus Himself. But it will never happen if we don't tell others about Christ. They need Jesus. They need the substance. They need us to tell them how they can know Jesus. Don't miss this reality. We need to seize the day, for tomorrow may be too late. I heard years ago, and I assume it's true, never read anything to the contrary, but Dwight L. Moody, many of you are familiar with that name, he was preaching a sermon. And it was from everything I read about it, a hellfire and brimstone sermon. But he came to a point, and he said, "Come back next week, and I'll conclude the message for you." That week following that sermon, the Great Fire of Chicago took place, and thousands of lives were lost. D.L. Moody determined then that he would never, ever preach a sermon without having an invitation, without pointing people to Christ immediately at the end of that. Because you never know. Time is of the essence. If you've not placed your faith in Christ, you don't know what life may hold for you this week. What might be required of you this week, place your faith in Him. Don't waste another moment. Folks, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to pray for those that don't yet know Christ. Pray for God to open our eyes, to see them, to love them enough, to tell them about Him. We simply don't know when the time might be right for them. You may have talked to them 4, 5, 12 times, but God's working. Don't give up. God's preparing that heart, and His time is right. Be faithful in sharing. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, settle that issue today. Place your faith in Him. Don't keep clinging to a shadow when you could have the substance. Jesus is the real thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. I thank You that in this great message to your people. You remind us that time is short. And as the writer of Hebrews was pleading with his own people to place their faith in him while it's still called today, God, I even now pray for those in this room who haven't trusted in you as Savior. I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness and place their trust in you so that they could settle that issue and know you personally and know that their eternity would be secure in your hands. God, for each of us as Christians, I pray that our hearts would be moved to be compassionate toward those who don't yet know you, to love them enough to tell them how they can know you. God, whatever burdens or concerns may be here today, I pray you'd meet each need. We give this invitation time to you and ask you to have your way in our hearts and in this place. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen.